Right, all right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, amen. I don't know about you, but we had a great prayer time last night in our focus group. If things aren't moving enough and things aren't happening enough in your life, try a little prayer. Amen. You know, when you pray the word, remember, Jesus is our high priest. That means he is the high priest of our confessions. So he only backs up when we speak and pray the word of God, because that will go into action. He is there to execute in our behalf. So continue to stand fast, pray, stand on the word, and then you will begin to see things move and operate in your lives. Well, praise God. All right. Well, we've been going through walking in authority this whole weekend. And so I thought that the best way to culminate a message on that topic is to really talk about that those who walk in authority walk with God. And that's the only way we can walk in authority. And I like this little expression, that first slide that said, those who walk with God always reach their destination. So that's what I want to do. I want to reach my destination. How about you? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I started thinking about, well, how do you begin talking about walking with God? Well, you know, when God first created humanity and made Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. But then that relationship was sabotaged by the enemy, and all was lost there for a while. And then suddenly it looks like after Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, Cain killed his brother Abel, then Cain was banished from the family. And then they had a third son named Seth. And we find that there was a man who began to walk with God. Seth was actually the first of the line in the genealogy of those who were considered God seekers. And so this is a very powerful scripture out of Genesis chapter 5. And it says, after Jared was 162 years old, he had a son named Enoch. After Enoch was born, Jared, his father, lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. So Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. After Enoch was 65 years old, I can't imagine at this point in life then starting a family, but that's how they did it, okay? After Enoch was 65 years old, he had a son named Methuselah. And after Methuselah was born, isn't this interesting? After Methuselah was born at the age of 65, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Can you imagine walking with God for 300 years? You know? Yes. I mean, it just gets better and better and better. And he had other sons and daughters. So Enoch lived a total of 365 years. And one day, Enoch was walking with God, and he disappeared. God took him. That's right. I was just thinking of how long, you know, walking with God for 300 years. It reminded me of the verse in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And it just gets better and better and better. So Enoch walked with God. But let's take a look at what does it mean to walk with God? How do you do this? You have to choose. You have to choose to walk with God. Absolutely. And the scripture tells us that no one is without excuse to have an opportunity to know who God is. No one. So we all are given opportunity to make that choice. I don't believe Jesus will come again until everyone has been given an opportunity. Amen. That's just what the scriptures say. And then what we do is we choose to follow God. Then we choose to follow God's plans and God's purposes instead of our own plans and ambitions. The thing that we must do is we must be in continual fellowship. That means that we are in relationship. We've chosen God. We've chosen God's plans and purposes. We are in fellowship, which means we are in dialogue. We are communicating. We're talking with God. We're listening with our heart, just as Pastor D had told us so eloquently Friday night. You know, it is a relationship. We talk. We must listen. It's not a one-way make your list, checking it twice. Here it is. It's about dialogue. We are in a living, breathing relationship with a living, loving God. And then the next thing we must do is trust. Trust Him, and He'll show you what to do. I like this little quote by Ernest Hemingway. It says, the best way to find out if you can trust somebody is to trust them. You know, maybe that's what you call giving them the benefit of the doubt. John Maxwell is very quick to say, once they have your trust, if you ever break that trust, that is a long road. We are to immediately forgive people, but to build trust, that takes a long time to establish once again. So the tough thing to do, this is a tough thing to do when we have control issues. Right? If you got control issues, it's hard to let somebody else run the show. But you know, God always has your back, and God always has your best in mind. And part of trust is believing that God always is for you and never against you. If you ever think that nobody is with you, then you're being deceived by the enemy. Because God says, I am always for you. I am always cheering, always pulling, always believing, always hoping and planning and looking ahead for your best. Amen. And God, again, has plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Then we got to keep in step with God. Not going ahead, not lagging behind. You know, again, brother, Kenneth Hagin, when God spoke to him about keeping in step, this is what God told him. He said, I would rather that you be too slow than that you be too fast when acting on what I show you. If you're too fast, you get out ahead of me. You're not walking with me or behind me. That means you'll lose your direction. At least if you're walking behind me, I'm still leading you. Isn't that interesting? And it's so difficult sometimes when we get an idea. And if we are, you know, the kind that just you got to get going, you know, God says, let me lead. Let me do the leading. I think of the scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. But He can only direct you if you're following. Now, the next key piece in walking with God is keeping in step with God's timing, God's perfect timing. Think of the times during the day and the week that you recognize the significance of the timing in everything you do. I always think of it, especially when I get in my car. I just missed what happened up there. I just missed the heavy traffic. You know, everything is timing. Timing, timing. It's just as important as walking with Him in His will. You know, the Apostle Paul was a door pusher. He was on the go all the time, he was on a mission to share the gospel. He stayed on the move, but you know, God knew how Paul operated. He knew he was a door pusher, so God had to slam some doors in his face many, many times to say, not now, Paul. I'm wondering how flat his nose was by the time he died, okay? Timing is everything with God. Another thing we must do in walking with God is we must walk in agreement with God. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? You know, that's one thing I haven't mentioned this weekend is the power of agreement in prayer. You know, and that it says, if two or more agree, you shall have whatsoever you ask. Now, God isn't going to agree with your plans and opinions that don't line up with the Word and His will. So you might as well go ahead and agree with God. And the mistake many of us make is that we come up with it. We come up with a plan, and then we ask God to bless our plans. But the proper order is to first seek God, hear what God's will and plan is for you, and then come into agreement with God, and then pursue it. A few years ago, when I was flying back from Synergy, I don't always read the magazines on the plane, especially after a nice full weekend. I like a nice little nap on the plane. But I was awake, so I said, okay, let me grab this little airline magazine. And so at that time, which I'm still doing now for the last 7 years, I've been with this one family taking care of their parents. And so I opened the magazine, and there was this beautiful article. It was an ad. And there was a picture of a woman there, and it said, we're looking for loving, compassionate people. And, of course, that drew me because that's what I do. And it was a seniors helping seniors business. And it was a franchise opportunity. And this woman had worked with Mother Teresa for 13 years. She and her husband live in Reading, Pennsylvania. So they began a nonprofit business called Seniors Helping Seniors. And literally they would hire seniors to help seniors. And it took off like wildfire. Then what they decided to do, her husband was in business and marketing and franchising, so he helped her to set up these franchises. They became for profit. And what they did is they created a turnkey operation where they would research out demographics and help people set up their business in certain zip code areas of their cities. So I happened to research and found that there was and Houston is massive. The property of Houston, I'm not sure how many miles, I want to say, as you go around the city, but it's so huge. But there was a franchise way in the north, in the Woodlands is what it's called, and in the south, Fort Bend, but there was nothing in Houston proper, which is wide open. So I began dialogue. I thought, this is very appealing. I had 3 phone interviews. I was just thinking about it, you know. And then they shared the cost of the franchise. Okay, that's a little saving. Then I said, well, I wouldn't want to do this by myself. I would like to do it with someone else. But this is an industry that is completely wide open. And so I just said, that sounds really good to me, Lord. But you know and I know that isn't going to happen right now. And so I just said, I have made a commitment to this family. This is a family I'm serving right now. They have 5 adult children. 2 of their adult children have mental health challenges. 3 of them are gainfully employed. And I'm in relationship with all of them. And I believe that God, you know, the family wants me to walk with the parents through and even bury them. You know, I'm their pastor and their caregiver. And so I've made a commitment, and I'm staying with them till God calls them home. But I just said, but Lord, this is kind of in my mind. So I just kind of laid it and said, if that's something for me, then you'll make that happen. And if it's not, you'll have something else for me. And I'm completely okay with that. So sometimes when we get ideas and we get thoughts and we get things that we can do, we have to just lay them out there and let God orchestrate it and direct you and tell you when is it right? Is it God's will? Is it God's plan? Is it God's time? Another thing we're to do when we walk with God is to walk with God in faith. You know we can trust God, but you know, do you ever think about, can God trust you? Uh-oh. We always like to put it on, can I trust God? But God says, can I trust you? Enoch pleased God with his faith. And, you know, I think about the scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God has told us, I know that in the King James, I remember the version, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God, with our God. And so God wants us to learn how to be fair to other people, to love kindness, to be loyal, and to humbly obey God. So basically, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule always holds and always applies. So if we look at the first step of faith, it, of course, is that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the new birth. It's that personal encounter. In Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God is the one who found you. And you begin that journey, and you begin walking. So you take that first step to be in relationship and start that dialogue and that encounter and learn about who you are in Christ. And then you move and you begin to learn to walk in a new way. You remember, God transfers you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of His dear Son. So you then begin to walk in a different way. So that second step tells us that now we learn to walk in the light, not by sight. It is so easy in the physical to walk based on what you see, you hear, you feel. All of your senses in the physical realm tends to overwhelm us, and our common sense and our mental reasonings tend to take over. But God says, I want you to always be able to hear that still, small voice. How do you do that? You know, when Elijah went up on the mountain and there was this big thunderstorm, well, is God in the thunder? All the loud stuff. God is never going to compete with the loudness that you allow to occupy your mind and heart. God isn't going to ever scream to be heard above the noise of life. God is going to wait and then speak to you and be still and know that I am God. Sometimes don't you feel like life is running so fast away from you? There's too much clutter and noise, and I need a break. And then you sit down, you take a deep breath, and you say, all right, God, where are you? Well, I've been here all the time. It's about time you sat down and stopped. I got a few words for you. And that's good. So God wants us. You know, I think about Abraham. Abraham walked by faith. You know, God kept saying something to him. He said, I'm promising you something that your physical senses and your mental reasonings will tell you it can never happen. How many times have you been given something from God and you said to God, it'll never happen? I don't want anybody to raise their hands, because I'm afraid we'd all be raising our hands, right? And the thing is that God kept telling Abraham again and again and again what He had promised him. And for some reason, Abraham could not resist. He knew God was telling him something he had to believe. If you ever take the time to watch, I've got my computer and my HDMI cable, and I find stuff on my computer, plug it into my TV, and I'm just good to go. There is the most, I love it. I can see it again and again. It is the story of Abraham with Richard Harris playing Abraham. And it's on YouTube. It's free, and you need to see it. It is the most beautiful illustration of how he finds God, knows God is there. He knew that every idol that his family built and looked to for he and Sarah to have a child, he said, there failed me completely. There is nothing alive in this collection. And he kept walking out in the wilderness. He'd say, God, I know you're there. And it is so incredibly beautiful and powerful how they encounter one another. And you need to see it. But I want to tell you that God will speak to you again and again with something that is beyond your mental your common sense, your mental reasonings, and what you can see and feel, to tell you something that is going to happen. God's promises are for you and me. You have to wait on God's timing. Then we have to learn to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. They're two different, we have different natures. We have a sinful nature, the flesh, all of the natural physical realm. And then we have the spirit realm. And we have to, anytime we yield and favor the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we're going to rise above what we see and hear. And we're going to go into another dimension. You remember the law of sin and death is like gravity, and the law of aerodynamics. The law of the Spirit is like the law of aerodynamics. You just rise up above. You get above it. We have to tune in to the sound of heaven. We have to listen. You know, when the Holy Spirit makes the call, the Holy Spirit is described as our umpire. Safe. You know, and you're praying for God, God's will, and then suddenly the umpire says, "You're out." Boo. And you know, when God doesn't affirm, when you're walking in the Spirit and seeking and you don't have peace, it's not of God. But when you have peace, it is of God. And I can tell you that you can be in the middle of a huge turmoil, and for some strange reason, you have peace. You don't understand why, but you're right where you need to be. Amen. So you got to listen to that. When you walk in the Spirit, the fourth step is you walk in the light. The entrance of thy word gives light. The minute we open up the Scriptures and we begin to read and hear what God has to say, it is like a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Many of you had flashlights last night. Kind of awkward to stumble around in the darkness. You can get hurt. You can fall. You can stub your toe. You can run into a building or a tree out here. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word inside of you and will use it to guide you. You know, the thing is that if you ever feel like you're marching in place, then what do? Scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you feel like you're stuck, then just keep being productive for God right where you are, right at that moment in time. Don't just put it down and forget and stop and just say, well, God isn't doing anything in my life. I don't agree with you. God is always doing something in your life. God is waiting to see how diligent are you. Because if you keep showing that you will be diligent with whatever is in front of you to do, then God will move you to the next level. Sometimes God will show you only the first step, but faith tells you there's a landing up there when you make it to the next level and the next level. God will take you to that level place where you need to be for a season. It's all about patience, waiting on God. And then the next step as we walk in faith is we walk in fellowship with God and with one another. It is not enough for us to just be in relationship with God. God has called us to be together as a body. We are the church, the body of Christ. And that's why the scripture in Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer." We cannot be in fellowship with God and be out of fellowship with one another. Your fellowship with God will be jeopardized. You can't. See, the enemy's plan is to isolate and pull you away. You know, we are, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But you know, it doesn't shine very good when you're out of fellowship. We get together and there's this huge bonfire this morning. You know, if all of our flames here, we had a little fire last night. That was a little fire. Now we got this big bonfire here this morning because we've gathered together with the light of Christ in our hearts and lives. But we will not do well outside of the body of Christ. And I know many people in our community struggle to find places to worship where we are accepted for who we are. But I guarantee you, God will lead you and guide you and show you what you are to do and where you are to be. You know, I've spoken with many people, but God says we cannot be apart from the body. We need to be in community with one another. Very, very critical. So walking in authority with God is walking with God. That means we choose to walk with God. We are in continual fellowship with God. We are trusting God. We're keeping in step with God in His timing. We're walking by faith. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the light. We're walking in fellowship with God and with one another. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about a man, one of the books that I read, he is just a phenomenal author and writer of the Word, and his name is Watchman Nee. I don't know if any of you have seen him or heard of his books, but he has a lot to say. He wrote a book called Spiritual Authority, and he's quite intense. It's not an easy read. He was born in 1922 to Christian parents in China. He was a second generation Christian in his family. His father prayed for a son, and his mother said, "If I have a son, I'm going to give him to you to serve you full time." Well, God got a hold of Watchman Nee at age 17, and he became a believer. He got involved with different denominations, but what began to be apparent to him is that many of these denominations, and he would travel globally too, came to the States, and he found that many of the groups that he was associated with became very controlling and very dogmatic and very rigid. And so he became opposed to exclusivity. He didn't want to shut anybody out of the gospel. So he really broke free of a lot of denominations. He was a prolific writer, wrote, I have lots of his books, and it's very, very intense. But God revealed to him so much that is in the Word. It's a very, very good book to read. But he ended up being arrested in March of 1952 following the takeover of China. And he was arrested for the sake of the gospel, and he was falsely condemned and judged and sentenced to imprisonment for 15 years. And he ended up dying in confinement in 1972. But this is what he said about authority. He said, "The acts of God issue from his throne, and his throne is established on his authority. That all things are created through God's authority, and all physical laws of the universe are maintained by his authority." He goes on to describe in Hebrews 1, chapter 3, that God's authority is declared in this scripture passage. He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is the most dynamic statement. When you go out in the world and people don't even give credence to who Jesus is, and yet he is upholding the universe by the word of his power. What does that mean? Let's look. It means it is not merely the earth, not only the rocks and the mountains and the seas and the animals and the human beings, but it is the entire universe. It is all distant worlds. It reminds me of the scripture, "In him we live and move and have our being. All things by the word of his power." That really tells you that what God says is life. In Genesis chapter 1, God commanded and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Psalm 33, 8 and 9 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." And so God upholds all things by the word of his power. And do we live like we believe this? I mean, it absolutely blows my mind. Couple that I work with, when they got together, he was raised Catholic and she was raised Christian Scientist. So they were very, very intelligent. They are very intelligent people and did a lot of reading about science. And they love the PBS publications on Planet Earth and the Blue Planet and all those wonderful things that show you the beautiful creation that God has made. So then I have a chance to really jump in and start talking about. I mean, the minute he is really battling with dementia and lots of confusion. But when I start talking about the Lord, bing, he zeroes right in. He is totally with me and totally on board because he loves God. He loves Jesus. So I can just take him to all different places, and he'll just, in the Word, just something like this. Because I said, okay, I'm going to a retreat this weekend. You're my test pilot. Can I preach to you today? Yes, he says. He's a 6'4 man, blue eyes, white hair, 200 pounds, just strong guy. And he'll just give me this big old smile. He has a great, gracious spirit. And just, I said, okay, I'm going to teach you the Word. And he, yes, you know. Then he'll start preaching. We have us a good old time. But I want you to know, God's Word brings life and light. And think about what Jesus did. Let's look at that next slide. The Lord Jesus, when he walked the earth, he commanded the waves and the winds, and they were still. You know, Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves. They listened. He spoke to the diseases and they left. They departed. He spoke to the dead and they arose. He who can hold up this vast universe so that it doesn't sink into anarchy or into nothing must be God. My kids are all extremely intelligent. They far surpass my abilities. That is with a lot of intelligence, because I know the things of God. So we challenge each other a whole lot. And they'll tell me about this, and they'll tell me about that. And Sam always knows, there she goes again into the spirit realm. I said, yes, because God is over all and in all and through all and upholds all things. I said, some things you can't figure out. You just accept it by faith. So here's what you need to know about authority. Now that we're here at the end of our weekend, God alone is authority in all things. All the authorities of the earth are instituted by God, even this presidential election. Don't get me started there. I'm telling you, I don't think in my lifetime, and I'm 66. I don't think in my lifetime I have ever been engaged in such a political experience as I have been this year. Sam has just made me crack up so many times. Because he was like, for some reason, about 6 months ago, he was into Trump big time. Boy, he was checking it all out, telling me everything about, you know, all the scoop. Who are you going to vote for? I said, it is too early. Let me just watch. I said, I have to pray about this. I'm listening. I am listening. So, oh my goodness, as we watched everything unfold. During the Republican convention, I didn't hear much about God at all. But I heard a lot of hate and I heard a lot of fear. But then when I heard his speech, I thought, this is an amazing speech. Because if you can do a third of what you say, it would be amazing. I said, and if you could stop ISIS right away, you would be the man of peace, and you could be the Antichrist. That was going through my head. I mean, all this stuff was going through my head, and I'm just like, but he was drawing. He's drawing the crowds, you know. So I was just trying to figure out, what's the magnetism? What is your plan, God? Where are you leading us? And then we go into the Democratic Convention, and then I'm hearing people just freely talk about God. God's everywhere. I mean, they had a smattering of the people from all over. Sorry, I'm off on a little tangent, but it's entertaining, isn't it? You know, I'm working in a personal care home. So we had this, probably about 4 months ago, this little lady came to be in the home, and she's 100 years old. Miss Helen, sharp as a tack, totally mind is there. No dementia, not anything. And she is just totally engaging. So when does that convention start? Are you going to give me all the highlights? So every day I'd come back from the Republican, every day, give me the summary. I need to know what's going on. So I'd walk in, I'd say, okay, this is what I remember now. So I'd come back later, I remembered another story. And she was just eating up everything, just hearing it all. And then we'd go into the, is next week? What's next week? So I'd tell her all of that. So, and she said, well, I want to vote. And I said, well, I hope you do. You know, and then I go to the other house, and then there's Mrs. Lefroy. She was, she wanted to vote, and she gets the USA Today. She's 90 years old. You know, and I'm walking her around. We're doing our little walk, and then she sits down, and I have to do a few other things with her before I give her her newspaper. You know, I walked away for a minute and came back, and she had the newspaper. You know, of course, if she starts reading, we're done. So I'm trying to pull the paper away, and she's like pinching it. You can't have my paper. I said, I promise you I'll give it right back in a few minutes. Let's just finish. But boy, she wanted to read that paper. There was Hillary on the front page. And then the daughter's maid had me take her to the daughter that lives in Houston. They had recorded her speech, her acceptance speech. This is history. I want my mother to be there to watch this, to see this happen. And it's been quite an interesting experience as we go along through this. But the bottom line is that God is over all and in all. And establishes and puts people in places of authority. So it's up to you and I to pray. And as they say, just don't forget to vote. Authority is a tremendous thing in the universe. Nothing overshadows it. It is therefore imperative for us to desire to serve God, to know the authority of God. And here's the controversy. You see, the universe is centered on who shall have authority. You know, right now, the United States is in a really good place. Some people don't think so. Some people do. But we're still, like, I think, the number one power in the world. But the minute you and I make our deciding vote to go for the authority of God, we immediately engage an enemy. Our battle begins when we choose God over the world, the God of this world. That's where the battle begins. But you and I can just take comfort in the fact of Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. We have confidence, but know that the minute you declare God as your authority, you have engaged a battle and there is a war against you. To walk in spiritual authority, it is absolutely necessary for us to meet God's authority. This is a thought from Watchman Nee. And he said, you and I, to get, understand, and grasp God as our spiritual authority, we have to have a personal encounter. And that may come when you and I have a conflict with trying your hardest to do things on your own, and you fall flat on your face. You may think that you're on the right path, but God will stop you dead in your tracks to give you another opportunity to see God's best for you. And not until we yield to God's ultimate authority will we understand and know God's freedom, the choice, the joy, the peace, and the fulfillment that that brings. How many of us have had our own encounters? How did we recognize and experience, personally experience, God is our authority? Was it when we tried to do things on our own? And of course, we have to look at the example of Saul. He persecuted the church. He was on a mission. He knew what he was going to do, and he did it with a vengeance. So he was out. He was going, you know why he was going to Damascus? Because that was a huge thoroughfare that if the gospel got to Damascus, then the whole world would have the message. So that was the key place to go and disrupt what God was trying to do. So that's why he was knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus. And so here he was. Before he knew authority, Paul tried to wipe out the church. And I like this. After he had met the Lord on the Damascus road, he saw that it was hard for the feet, which is human power, to kick against the goads, God's authority. And he fell to the ground. And of course, God gave instructions for him to go and meet with a man named Ananias in the city of Damascus. And at that moment, he was saved, and he knew God's authority as well as God's salvation. I mean, the first thing he said is, Lord, what do you want me to do? He knew that he had encountered someone who was going to change the rest of his life. I mean, he lost his sight. He was completely helpless and dependent on others, and he had never been. He had been self-sufficient. He had a pedigree this long. And so what we learn from Paul's encounter with God This is Watchman Nee's description of this encounter. He says, this shows us that whoever has met authority, God, deals purely with authority and not with man. You see, the minute you meet God, and then you know God has established the body. So God is working in the lives of believers, in the lives of people. God has, according to Ephesians 4, verse 11, and I want to read that to you because I think that's important for us to know and understand. It says, Jesus, it was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God put in place people. He called them. He set them up to teach and equip and prepare. And what is the purpose of authority? To build up. So he gave the fivefold ministry to build up, to equip, to prepare, and to help us mature. And he says the second statement, let us not see the man or the person of God, but let us see God's authority in that person. Otherwise, how can we ever learn from what authority is? We have to not only first know God and His authority, but we then must respect and honor and learn from and be lifted up by those God has placed in authority, and not look at the person, but the person who's been given authority by God. Amen. To help us. And he says, we are on the wrong road if we meet that person first before we obey authority. The opposite is the right way. Then we will not mind who the man is. In other words, Paul, because he met God on the road, was knocked down and was in a very vulnerable place. He received from a man named Ananias. He's only mentioned once in Scripture, but he was there. And trust me, Ananias was scared as all get out to be in the presence of a man who was killing every Christian he ever encountered. And he was shaking in his boots, but he heard and he knew the voice of God, and he ministered. And Paul let himself receive from some unknown brother in the city, heard what he had to say, let him pray for him. The blinders fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. All right, if you and I try to size up people and think we're smarter, we're wiser, and we can do better, then we better think again. God anoints whomever He chooses to lead, to equip, to teach, and empower. Our pride can and will hinder our fellowship and our direction for our lives. So we have to know, has God led you here? Then God's led you to the people who God has placed to teach and equip and train and prepare and help you mature. God has good things in store for you and for me. Now let's look at God's authority revealed through the church. I love this picture, and I suggest that somehow you're able to blow this up and put all your pictures in there. Put that in the church, all your pictures. You know, you can just add your faces in there. You are the many members of the body of Christ. And God has purposed to manifest His authority to the world through the church. I'm afraid to say the church hasn't always done the best in the world. We've got some work to do. And I think God's authority can best be seen in the coordination of the various members of the body of Christ. You know, there's nothing more beautiful than to watch coordinated movement. Whatever your favorite sport is, or ballet, or anything that requires an incredible amount of physical coordination. I remember in college, I played basketball with a woman named Fern, and she looked like a gazelle on the court. She made it look so easy. And, you know, there are people that you watch, you know, I love football. So I love to watch these receivers and some of the, you know, they get the best catches in the world and they look like la, 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 boop, 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 boop. You know, it, they make it look so easy, but it is quite amazing. And then the other antithesis of that is there's nothing more hard to observe than someone who is not coordinated at all. It's painful to watch. No, I'm not pointing to anybody. I don't know anybody's abilities in here. But it's painful to watch someone who is so poorly coordinated, isn't it? Because you, like, want to go help. And why is it that difficult? And it's amazing to me, why are some so coordinated and others are not? Think about the body of Christ. And we are a body. We have to look at the comparison of how well coordinated. You know, if we're the hands and feet, then where are the legs and the arms and the neck and the torso? You know, we need every single part. Was it Pastor D was talking about when this lady who had her little finger amputated, and she couldn't believe how much she felt so insecure in holding things that she was going to drop it. And so I think it's so important that we understand our part in the coordinated efforts of the body, because we will be so poorly adept at carrying out the things of God without everyone being their coordinated self. I think when we operate in the Spirit, we're all coordinated. God gives us what we need to do the work God's called us to do. So spiritual authority is about expressing God's heart over creation in such a way that we and others are more whole, that we are increasingly free, that we and others are empowered to do His will, that we and others are able to pass on the Lord's love to all those around us. It's important that we bloom where we're planted. Stop coveting another person's garden. You're in the right dirt. Just bloom where you are. You're in the right dirt. It's the simple things that we do. As we walk with God, as we walk in authority, in the authority that God's given us. And there are great benefits to walking with God and walking in authority. As we look at this last slide, I want you to write down three scriptures. I'm going to read each one of them to you. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. For I command you, well, first of all, this is where there's going to be a transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. This is what's happening. And Moses is talking to the people. He says, now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Isn't that neat? In other words, walking with God and walking in authority, it's not too difficult. It's not beyond your reach. It's not outside of your ability to do it. You can do it. It is possible. He said, it's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend up into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we can obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? He says, no, the word is very near. It's right here in front of you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Isn't that beautiful? He said, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, His decrees, and His laws. Then you will live and increase. You will multiply. You will grow. That's what happened the first day the church was born, right? Peter preached his first sermon, 3,000 people got saved, and it just kept growing and growing and growing. And God, the Lord your God, will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. The next scripture I want to show you is in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is when King David, is about to die, and he is speaking to his son Solomon. Again, the changing of the guards, the changing of administration. And so he's speaking his words over him. And he says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong and show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. walk in his ways and keep his decrees and his commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me and the promise that God made to David, that one of his descendants would always be on the throne. God is encouraging us today. Wait, I got one more. That's right. You thought I was done, huh? No way. That's right. I said three. All right. Acts chapter 9. And this is when, this was right after Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He obviously was not yet received by the disciples, but they were, you know, Barnabas had come to his aid. They were still having a hard time accepting someone who killed them. Right now, Saul's been converted. There's been a big uproar. Wherever he goes, things are happening. God was about to explode the gospel around the globe. And so we find in chapter 9, verse 31, it says, then the church, the disciples, the apostles, and the people who had been spread out, they had already been dispersed to many different places. And so now God has secured Paul in the mix. And they're ready to just take the gospel everywhere. So now that all of that has happened, it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes we don't always understand why God does certain things and why things change. God always, first of all, turns everything around for our good, right? God works all things together for our good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So when things change, if there's a change of administration, if there's a change of leadership, whatever comes your way, God is there. God is there and is going to make things happen. And that's what God did with the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Woo! Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Did anyone not get their key last night? I gave everybody a key. You need a key? Guy, come on up. Kelsey, would you like a key? Keith, would you like a key? This is a symbolic representation. And Rob, this is a symbolic representation that every time you pray, know that God has given you authority, Keith, to bind and to loose in the name of Jesus, that the gospel may go forth. Amen. Amen. Rob, God has given you the key, the keys of the kingdom, that you may bind and loose, that the gospel may go forth. Amen. Guy, I got plenty of keys. Guy, God has given you the keys of the kingdom that you may bind and loose in the name of Jesus, that the gospel may go forth. Amen. Amen. Kelsey, God has given you the keys of the kingdom that you may bind and loose in the name of Jesus, that the gospel may go forth in the earth. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Gary, my brother. God has given you the keys of the kingdom that you may bind and loose in the name of Jesus, that the gospel may go forth in the earth. Amen. Everybody got a key. All right. We got some binding and loosing to do, don't we? Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's an honor to be here, to speak the word. Great things await you. Great things await this church. Salt Lake City hasn't seen anything yet. I want to encourage you in your prayer groups to pray the word. God says, things have got to change. Things have got to change in Sacred Light of Christ, because the world is changing. They need to see the hand of God. They need to see the power of God. They need to see people of peace and confidence and strength. People who have courage. People who are not afraid. People who will say what needs to be said. Who will speak the truth in love. Who will walk out and know that their enemy is under their feet. There is nothing, there is no one greater than the one we serve. And so God is your protector. He's your healer, your deliverer. He is your leader. And you will do mighty things in this city, in this state. I believe that in the name of Jesus. God, we release into your hands today the word that has gone forth. And you said in your word in Isaiah 55:11, that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which it has been sent. And God, I believe that your plans and your purposes for Sacred Light of Christ, for the Salt Lake community, God, will never be the same because of your word that has taken root, that has totally encompassed us this weekend. And that, God, keep us from ever going back to the same old, same old. God, you can move us from being comfortable to uncomfortable, walking in a new way, exercising authority in your name. And we give you praise for what you do, and to your glory in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.